All right, well, we're in a series, as we have been, called Hope in Exile. This is a journey through 1 Peter. I think we're in like week 7 now. Has this not been just an amazing journey? I think that Brian and Andrew and Donnie, man, the last few weeks have been some tough passages of scripture to teach and also to learn from. But it's encouraging when we don't skip over skip over scripture and pick out joyful topics, but actually try to divide all of God's word and take him at his word that it's all breathed out by him. It's all useful for us. It's been amazing what we've learned the past few weeks, and it's been some tough scripture. Today is no different. I know eventually my time would come, and that I would have a very tough passage to go through. We're going to talk about something today that people don't really jump out of church to come and hear about, and that is suffering and the persecution of the church. And so, if this is your first time here, welcome. I think it can be a heavy word, but what I've learned with all of God's word is if we look at it rightly, it ends up encouraging our hearts. Amen. And so we're going to talk about suffering today. If you're new or new to the Bible, that's okay. I'll give you a little bit of a background on Peter, the author of this book. He started out his life as a fisherman and a mariner. One day he met Jesus. Jesus changed his life in so many ways. He followed Jesus for 3 years during his public ministry. He learned from him, was apprenticed by him, and ultimately he saw Jesus get captured and crucified. He also witnessed the resurrection and ascension of Jesus. And Jesus, before he died, appointed and anointed Peter to be an early founder of the early church. And so he writes these letters in which we're studying from Rome to the Roman Empire to people that are spiritual sojourners and exiles of sorts within the Roman culture. And so when we look at these and we glean upon these letters, they're very relevant to us because we are also a people that's living as spiritual exiles in a culture that ultimately we are in but not of. Our citizenship is in heaven. And so thus far, we've learned a lot in this potent letter to the Gentiles. And then after a somewhat lengthy discourse on the principles of submission, Peter comes to a conclusion of some practical application of suffering in the church and from the world to the church. And so I'm going to pray one more time, then we're going to read and we'll get started. Lord, we thank you for your word, that it is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. Lord, we humble ourselves to learn about something that we don't strive always to learn. We live in a culture that is trying to rid ourselves of suffering, avoid suffering, learning how to alleviate suffering, and then you invite us to come and to suffer, but suffer well. For the sake of each other and for the sake of our Savior. And so, Lord, illuminate this today. Divide it in all of our hearts like only you can do. I can't do that, but you can. And, Lord, we love you. We make this moment about you. In Jesus' name, amen. Turn your attention. 1 Peter chapter 3, we're going to read about 10 verses here. Finally, this connects it to all the other verses. All of you, I looked up all of you in the Greek. It means all of you. Have unity of mind, sympathy, brotherly love, a tender heart, and a humble mind. Do not repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, bless. For to this you were called, that you may obtain a blessing. For whoever desires to love life and see good days, I hope that's all of us, let him keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous and his ears are open to their prayer, but the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Now, who is there to harm you if you are zealous for what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled, but in your hearts honor Christ the Lord as holy. Always be prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for the reason for the hope that is in you, yet do it with gentleness and respect, having a good conscience, so that when you are slandered, not if, but when you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. For it is better to suffer for doing good, if that should be God's will, than for doing evil. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he may bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but being made alive in the spirit. That is the word of the Lord. With modern technology, modern medicine, modern creature comforts, and modern science, we have figured out a way to almost alleviate every type of suffering out of our lives. There was a time in human history when you expected to suffer in all kinds of ways. Having to work way too hard for way too little. Having to be cold, damp, sick. No pain, no medicines for your sickness. Suffering was understood to be built into what it meant to be human. But for us today, we are tempted to see suffering as extraordinary, right? Outside of the natural state of things, right? When we enter into suffering, we as a people want to exit it just as soon as we get in. Simultaneously, we are exposed to more suffering of the world on a regular basis than ever before in history because of modern technology. Suffering used to be the suffering that you know, right? The daughter of the guy on the farm next to you hurt her leg on the plow or whatever, and you would know about it, right? But in the invention of the newspaper and then the radio and then the TV and now in recent years the internet, we know the world's suffering in our phones at a moment's notice. We are inundated with suffering of all kinds all the time. We know things that really previously God only knew from a global scale. What's called the scrolling effect, right, of how we consume information now on our phones has desensitized us. We read about wars and dance recitals, a good salad recipe, and beheadings in Iran all on the same page. It desensitizes us. The combination of these two realities, being overexposed to suffering, but also being able to rid ourselves of personal suffering, has robbed us of a depth that we previously had. Therefore, this stunts our growth in areas like compassion. We don't always look at division and compassion, a suffering issue, but Peter is showing us that these two are actually intrinsically connected. I grew up in small town Tennessee. Until I was young, I moved. I grew up in a small Baptist church. My parents always took me to church. And I don't have any horror stories of bad theology or we could go down the line. There's lots of stories in here. But I do remember the church splitting a couple times. I was recalling it, preparing for today. I remember once a lady's cussed the pastor up one side and down the next. I don't remember the issue. But he was so offended, he called a public meeting and read from a prepared statement and said, you know, he just couldn't go on, and he was leaving. He ends up leaving, taking half the church with him. I remember a friend of mine's dad took over the church, built the church back up. A few years later, someone in the office found a piece of paper jammed into a printer and manually rolled it out. And this guy was secretly conspiring to leave the church along with another pastor. And start their own church down the road. And this kind of exploded, as you can imagine. And a few weeks later, he did exactly that. The church that had just kind of grown healthy again split, and he started a church on the other side of the road. And as I got older, I realized this isn't even that uncommon, especially here in the South. I mean, we do this. We could go down the line in a crowd this size, and I'm sure we could tell story after story after story. And I know there's times when a church can benefit from multiplying and sowing leaders and partners into other communities. But oftentimes, that's not how it goes down, is it? Often, church does not multiply as a result of the Spirit's work, but it divides as a result of the pride of its people and of the enemy's work. And what I've learned over the years, that behind all this is usually a man or a woman or a group of people who have refused to suffer well for his brothers and sisters by laying down their personal opinions on matters that normally are not of eternal importance. Some things are worth fighting for. They are. Most things are not within us. Of the things that are not, there is usually a measure of suffering that is required for us to grow mature and for the church to flourish. Now, Peter is about to throw down some straight truth about how the enemy is going to come against us by way of our mission. And when we join God's mission, we join God's church, there is going to be an opposition to our faith that's going to come to us from culture and from the outside world. But he is saying to be ever so aware of the reality and the threat of the enemy sending a Trojan horse within the walls and splitting us from the inside. The enemy doesn't have to come against us from the outside if he can split us from the inside. That is the heart of this passage. First point I want to make is suffer for the sake of Christian community. Suffer for the sake of Christian community. Peter starts off this almost Pauline-style charge for unity and compassion towards one another in the body of Christ. All these virtues that we're about to talk about require a measure of suffering in order to mature in. Right? Anytime we enter into a relationship of any kind, we are signing up for a measure of suffering, are we not? The whole nature of a healthy relationship is to enter into both the good and the bad with another person. All the married people said amen. We don't get a free pass on this work, however, within the body of Christ, among us. Any healthy relationship is a relationship that is well fought for and at times requires dying to ourselves. Here, Peter firstly is telling the church that it is imperative for the health of the church that people be of one mind. He starts off with this passage, finally, all of you be like-minded. Now, what he's not saying is that we have to agree on everything. Nietzsche said, if two people are agreeing about everything, one of them is either dead or not thinking. What he is saying, however, is that we need to be like-minded on the important things. The important things. This all comes at the end of a three-chapter dissertation of Peter saying that we need to grow in all these things. Chapter one, he says, be rooted in the gospel. And then for 5 weeks now, we've been talking chapters 2 and 3 about submitting to all these types of authority as a way of honoring God, submitting to the government, submitting to the emperor, submitting to our masters. And then last week, you know, Donnie talked about submitting to one another, even within the marriage, by way of making it flourish. And what he's saying is you can get good at all these things and mature at all these things, but if you don't get good at forgiveness and compassion within the body of Christ, then you're missing it. I've always tried to say it like this. Some things are written in blood. Some things are written in ink. Some things are written in pencil. I didn't coin this phrase. I think Andrew Wilson did. But it's such a good way to think about the things among us that are worth fighting for. Some things are blood. Things, just to name a few, things like the person and work of salvation through Jesus, right? Big theological word for the soteriological singularity of Christ. Right? The fact that he is the only way to the Father, that is written in blood. Right? The doctrines of sin and salvation, the inerrancy of God's word, these are hills worth defending and even dying on if we have to. If you're going to be a believer in Christ, there's going to be some things that are written in blood, but not all things are. Some things are written in ink. These are things that here at One Harbor we feel strongly convicted about, but there are other movements of God within the body of Christ that feel a little differently about this stuff all over the world, and that's okay. Things like the way we baptize people and our call for generosity, the way we serve our community. These are things that we have a unique conviction to do in a certain way, but there are different ways throughout Christendom and throughout the body of Christ that do these things, right? We're not going to die over these things, but we're going to fight for our conviction in these things. These are ink issues. And then some things are pencil, right? Some things are just a preference, right? It's not worth dividing over. This is stuff we hold lightly to, right? Some of you might not like the free coffee we have in the lobby. That's okay. It's not for everyone. You can get coffee however you want it in that coffee shop. Pay a couple dollars, it goes to a good cause, right? We're not gonna divide over this stuff. We're not gonna divide over how many guitars are on stage, right? We're not gonna divide on, you know, whether a pastor can claim to be on keto, but he still eats carbs every Tuesday, Thursday, Saturday. I won't name names. Joking aside, One Harbor, let's heed Peter's call. Let's heed his call to die on some hills and let other things go, right? For the sake of unity, for the sake of one another. Let's guard ourselves from petty divisions that can so easily take us down. Amen? Yeah, furthermore, Peter calls us to suffer for the sake of compassion within the house. Suffering has this way of either making us bitter or fueling our compassion. What he's saying here is choose compassion. Choose compassion. You can suffer in the flesh and it really doesn't do a lot except for give you more wrinkles and more gray hair. And you can suffer in the spirit and it still hurts, but it will refine you and deepen you and hopefully lead you to more compassion. There's something about suffering well that deepens our ability to empathize with others who are suffering. I think of my brother Donnie right now. And he's suffering with a family who is suffering. And this is what Peter's getting at. In order to preserve the body, we must operate out of compassion. Be sympathetic, love one another, be compassionate and humble. Right, this word for compassion is one of my favorite Greek words, pathos. It means to literally enter into the suffering or the issue with another person deeply, both good and bad. Paul says in Romans 15, kind of a famous verse, rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Right, we join others in our victory, in their victories, but also in their pain. Right, we shoulder the weight when they feel just outweighed and outnumbered. Right, what an amazing gift that God has given us with community when we really look at it. Right, we have this ability to greatly impact one another with how we help each other, oftentimes how we suffer with one another. Right, we can cry with people when they're crying. We can rejoice with people when they're experiencing breakthrough and blessing. We can pray with one another on their behalf. Right, and this does a lot of stuff, man. This blesses them, but it also allows us to get out of these self-appointed silos of worship and growth. Be kind to everyone, for everyone is fighting a great battle. When we suffer well with one another, it creates a place for believers to mourn and bleed when they're mourning and bleeding, but it also creates a safe place for those who are coming in while bleeding to come in and mourn and bleed. People often run to the church in their darkest hour. We know that. I have this weird obsession with wolves. Don't judge me. They're incredible creatures, incredible. I've studied them for years, but lions and tigers and all these like creatures always get all this credit. Wolves are one of the most incredible animals on the planet. They have a will that's almost impossible to break. You will never see a wolf at a circus. You cannot train them, you cannot break their will. But one thing that's interesting about wolves is the alpha male wolves, when they're bleeding and when they're dying, they will go off in the woods and they will die alone because they don't want the other inferior males to see them bleed. As grotesque of an example that is, oftentimes we are like that. We bleed alone. We were never supposed to bleed alone. God says, create an environment that is compassionate and we suffer well with one another. That is the heart of what he's saying. C.S. Lewis said it like this, God whispers to us in our pleasures. He speaks to us in our conscience, but he shouts in our pain. Some of you guys are hurting, man. Not all of you. Some of you are hurting. God is near to you when we come and we suffer well with one another. For the last thing I see, this first part, it says, forgiveness prevents further suffering within the house. Do not repay evil with evil or insult with insult. On the contrary, repay evil with blessing. Because to this you were called, so that you may inherit a blessing. I want to talk about forgiveness for a moment. This takes forgiveness to do well, right? Forgiveness is letting go of an offense, right? A church that is growing to let go of an offense and put forgiveness on display is a church that sucks the oxygen out of the devil's lungs and makes him flee elsewhere, right? There will never be a community of God that is free of offense. That's part of the fall. It's part of human nature, but we can greatly grow in our ability to mature in how we forgive other people. And again, this requires a deep measure of dying to oneself, does it not? Can I just speak like very bluntly for a moment? We live in a culture that's offended way too easily. There we go. Right? I'm offended too easily. A lot of you are offended too easily. We're offended too easily. I don't remember a time in history with so many people are so offended. Let me tell you something about how the devil works. He has a mission and it's called death. And like any great tactician, he has a strategy. And that strategy is called division. If he can divide you, he can kill you. But then he has a tactic for that strategy and it's called offense. If he can offend you, he can divide you. And if he can divide you, guess what? He can kill you. And Peter is saying, be careful of this, fight this, add forgiveness as a counterweight to this. Passionately seek forgiveness and put it on display. Forgiveness is this powerful tool that fights the devil and protects the church like few virtues can. Forgiveness is saying, you know what? I'm going to eat this offense for the greater good. Offenses will come. We'll never completely stop that on this side of heaven. But how we have, how we see our forgiven offenses towards God and how he's forgived us will greatly fuel how freely we forgive others who offend us. Proverbs 19:11, good sense makes one slow to anger, and it is his glory to overlook an offense. Good sense overlooks an offense. Ephesians 4:2-3, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of spirit in the bond of peace. This takes forgiveness to do this well. Right? Forgiveness is this beautiful thing in a world of so much darkness and so much hurt and so much division. The world is looking at the church now more than ever to see if it has anything else to offer rather than just more of the same. Jesus did not repay evil for insult, but rather he repaid suffering with love. And he has called us to do the same thing. Let's be known for suffering for the sake of one another while pushing back darkness for the sake of the gospel. In these next few verses, Peter kind of changes his aim from the inside of the church to the suffering that comes from being on mission. Peter warns us that pushing back darkness comes with a price. That's just the reality of it. We will at various times and in various ways and to various degrees suffer for the sake of the gospel. It will happen. Now, who is there to harm you if you're zealous for what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled, but in your hearts honor Christ the Lord as holy. I want to break this down a little bit. The first part of this is kind of axiomatic truism. It's not doctrine. What I mean by that is people have a tendency to support those who are working on behalf of the community. Right? They don't have to completely agree with all your belief system, but if you're helping people that are needy, hurt, sick, and hungry, people have a way of rallying around that. So it says we should be zealous for what is good, right? But there will be those that slander you and try to harm you along the way. That's what Peter's saying. If you've been a Christian for more than 15 minutes, you've probably experienced some form of suffering, if not more. I want to speak just generally about suffering for a second. There's four ways that suffering usually comes into our lives. There's more, but these are the ones that I find the most commonly found in the Bible. One is some suffering is self-inflicted. We suffer simply because we make poor choices, right? Cause and effect. This starts when we're young, stick our finger in a socket or don't do something our parents say, and we experience immediately consequences for it, right? Some suffering is mysterious, right? We're not really sure what's going on, right? It's a result of the fall and our rejection of God's given plan in the garden. And because of that, the systems on earth and our bodies and the institutions, they don't work perfectly like God's original design, right? And we can't theologically explain the mystery in this. Some things we just don't know why, but we know that the world is broken and that this was not God's original plan. So there's going to be some suffering that is just simply mysterious. Some suffering is as a result of God's discipline. Like a good father, he disciplines his children. And this hurts sometimes, right? But in the end, we know it's for our good. And lastly, some suffering is undeserved. This is a suffering that comes in spite of doing right. In spite of doing right. Right? This suffering doesn't come from sin or something you've did wrong, but from the enemy's work and someone else's sin and for you know, in spite of doing what you think is on God's heart. It's an undeserved suffering. What was happening during the time of this letter was the believers were putting on display virtues that were contrary to the Roman culture of the time. We've been talking about this for weeks. Right, and Jewish culture was already in itself a contrast to the culture around it. They were very fastidious about their traditions and fundamentals and their habits. They refused to amalgamate or conform as a culture. So they're now adding this maturing spirit in Jesus on top of an already robust culture, and it caused them to be even further different than the surrounding culture that they were in. When this happens, both then and now, we begin to get pushback and experience suffering through persecution. Hear me. The world rejects what it cannot absorb. This rejection comes with inherited suffering. It's a price that Jesus paid, and we will pay it also if we choose to follow him in some ways. Matthew 5:11 says, "Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account." But here's the thing. We can suffer in a way that the world sees the difference that the gospel makes. There is such thing as suffering well. And Peter gives us three things here. I'm just going to hit these quick. How do we do this? One, he says, don't respond to persecution out of fear. But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled, but in your hearts honor Christ the Lord. What he's saying is keep a heavenly perspective. If you're being persecuted and you're going through something right now in your life as a result of someone else, remember your battle is not against them. It's not against flesh and blood, but of evil rulers and unseen realms in high places, the Bible says. There is an unseen world that causes us to suffer because we are the mission of God coming against the darkness of the kingdom of darkness. There's going to be some suffering that comes from that. But the worst thing we can do is be afraid. There's nothing to be afraid of, Peter says. He says, be ready to defend our faith in Jesus. We get our whole area of theology called apologetics from this verse. I don't have time to go into it, but I'll talk about it briefly. It says, always be prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Yet do it with gentleness and respect. We don't have to roll over intellectually when we encounter opposition to our faith. There's a growing body of thought within the secular world that to believe in God is to commit intellectual sabotage. Now, this is a weak and phony body of thought. The world needs believers who's not afraid to speak up and defend their faith with power and conviction. Right? We don't have to be quiet in the secular world, but when we speak up, right, do it with respect and with gentleness, Peter says. So don't have fear. Don't be afraid to speak up. And the last thing he says, living with integrity makes it possible to have a clear conscience when you're attacked. And the verse, it says, having a good conscience, so that when you're slandered, not if, when, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. I've never told this story, but when I was asked to come and work for One Harbor, I was kind of the lead guy at a sailing outfit. I was a sailor for a long time, and I had worked for the guy that had just retired, so the guy who bought the company and his wife were just in there a matter of a few weeks when I was asked to come on staff here at One Harbor. I felt the call to move to ministry, so I put in my resignation, and they just couldn't believe it. How could a guy walk away from the money they were paying me, the opportunity that was in front of me, everything was about to blow up? How could you do that to go work for some church? They said. They simply just didn't believe me. And normally in these type of situations, there's usually like a version of the truth and they just exploit it, right? They made out outright lies of me and my wife. They slandered us. And it hurt, man. It hurt. But my conscience was clear. I knew the truth. I knew what was going on. I didn't have to fight fire with revile or repay revile. It did hurt though, I'll be honest. I called Donnie, I said, man, they're slandering me, dude. What the heck? I'm going to go down there and clear this up. He's like, man, we don't got to do anything. We know the truth. That's what Peter's saying. Like, yeah, you're right, Donnie. You know, put down my stone. Paul talks about this in 1 Corinthians. He says, but with me, it is the very thing that I should be judged by you or by any human court. In fact, I don't even judge myself. I am on mission. I am not afraid. I am not afraid to make a defense. I'm going to do it with gentleness, but with power and conviction. There's something about living with a heart with of integrity that when people comes against you, it may hurt, but your conscience can be clear. That's what Peter's saying. I want to close by making one last point, that when we suffer knowing ultimate victory has been won. This does not come natural to us. It has never come natural to us. Didn't come natural to Peter either. Peter had to learn this. I want you to turn your attention with me to a story that happened a few years prior. Mark chapter 8. He asked them, this is Jesus, "Who do you say I am?" Peter answered, "You are the Christ." And he strictly charged them to tell no one about him. And he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed, and after 3 days, rise again. What news this must have been. Man, finally the Messiah is here. We've been waiting on him. The one that was promised to come. The one that was prophesied over for thousands of years. The one that we've been waiting for. Finally, he's going to alleviate our suffering and put the Romans to rest. Jesus says, "I am the Christ, the Messiah, the true King of the world, but it's not what you think. My victory will come through my death. And my kingdom will come through my suffering and crucifixion." Next verse, he said this plainly. And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. Just side note, how about the brass on Peter trying to rebuke Jesus? What the heck, Peter? But turning and seeing his disciples, he rebuked Peter and said, "Get behind me, Satan, for you are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man." See, Peter here was thinking that Jesus should avoid suffering, thinking that his glory could come without suffering, that victory should come from crushing your enemies, not allowing them to make you suffer. Jesus said, that's not how the gospel works. In the kingdom of God, the greatest is the one who lays down his life, not the one who clutches onto it. Peter was perplexed by this. Then Jesus has the audacity to invite us into this. Next verse, and calling the crowd to him with his disciples, he said to them, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it." Peter thought Jesus was going to the throne, and he would probably get to go with him. That the Romans would finally get what they deserved, and the Jews would finally get vindicated and get the king that they've been waiting for so long. Instead, Jesus went to the cross. And guess what? Peter got to go with him. Peter struggled with this. We struggle with this. When they arrested Jesus, Peter pulled out his sword and he cut off the ear of the arresting soldier. Jesus said, "Put away your sword. I'm willing to be crushed by them." He put the guy's ear back on, and he was carried away. He was prepared to suffer at the hand of his enemies. Peter just didn't know what to do with this. How could Jesus be taken? His courage drained away, sunk into despair. How could the Messiah lose so easily? The same guy that was ready to sword fight with a Roman soldier all of a sudden is too cowardly to tell the truth to a young servant girl that asked him, "Aren't you one of Jesus' followers?" And we know the story. Then Peter denied Christ 3 times. Rather than claim allegiance with Jesus and suffer alongside his Savior, Peter lied. His hope was in a king who would triumph in the normal ways that kings do. How could Jesus just allow them to take him so easily? After all, what kind of Messiah could Jesus be if he was killed? But then the unthinkable happened. On the third day, what looked like defeat turned into victory. What looked like weakness turned into the ultimate strength. What looked like a decision for death turned out to be a decision for eternal life. The humble Savior who gave himself up to die, who didn't strike his enemies, but instead was crushed by them, was proven to be the world's true king when he conquered sin and death and even the grave. Now Peter can boldly say that the very same Jesus that he thought seemed so weak to die was actually a strong Savior that was so strong that even death itself couldn't hold him. I want to close by saying this. The chains of suffering are heavy at times. But because of what Jesus has done, we don't have to carry them that far. And one day we will live in a reality in which Jesus has bought for us, where suffering of all kinds will be alleviated. So pray with me. Yeah, Lord, I'm just humbled to think that you went in our place. I'm humbled to think that, you had did nothing, yet you allowed them to take you. But in that, you showed us that in that there was perfect strength. And so, Lord, this morning, I just pray for this wonderful community. Allow us to look at suffering maybe differently than we do before today. To suffer for one another, to forgive one another, to have compassion for one another in a brand new way. To know that when people come against us, this is something that you have told us to prepare for. To not grow weary, to not back down, but to have a clear conscience. And so, Lord, I thank you for this word through Peter. Lord, minister to us this morning. In Jesus' name.